of Jesus' boot camp for disciples, basic training for those who are going to follow him. Some call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's in chapter 7 that we're in today. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. Jesus closes this sermon out, this training camp out, with four warnings. And each of them have to do with a pair of things. Warning one has to do with the path that you and I are on, the direction that we're headed. Warning number two has to do with the people that we follow. Who do we listen to? Who do we allow to teach us and instruct us? Warning number three has to do with the person that we're depending on for eternal life. Warning number four has to do with the platform that we are building our life upon. Today we're going to turn to the first warning. It's a warning about a path, or actually about two paths, and the choice that we have to make about which path we are going to be on. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he came down to reveal not only the Heavenly Father to us, not only to redeem us from our sins, but to reveal absolute spiritual truth for us so that we could know that we're standing and resting on the truth. He came to tell us the essentials of what we need to know spiritually. And here in this passage is perhaps one of the most serious things that he came to reveal to us and tell us. You know, the world says, if you listen to the world, that there are many paths and there are many gates that lead to God. You have any idea how many religions there are in the world?
A lot.
Someone's estimated there are about 4,000. Some others question that number, but I think when you begin to look at even Christianity, and you see how it's divided up into so many different denominations, and some are liberal and some are conservative, and some of them are barely able to be called Christian, even though they call themselves Christian, the cults and the isms that are out there, you begin to realize that there are really an awful lot of choices that people can have. Now, those who study it say about 75% of religious adherence in the world is in the five major religions. Okay, Christianity is one of them. What's another one? Islam? Pardon? Buddhism? Hinduism? Judaism. Judaism is the smallest of those. Christianity is the largest of those. But when you add in things besides these major religions, like the sort of non-spiritual or non-religious, non-God-oriented faiths, like Wicca and the New Age movement, and a lot of traditional native religion and tradition, you realize we've got a lot of options if we want them. There are lots of different ways and lots of different roads. And the world would say Christianity is just one of those ways. Judaism is another, Hinduism is another, Buddhism is another, so on and so forth. But even a brief inspection of the five major religions would tell you very quickly that that statement, that all of them lead to the same destination, can't possibly be true. There are many religions, but honestly, their concept of God, or the fact that there is no God, is very different. So to have a religion that teaches you there is a God, and another religion that says, oh, there's no such thing as God, and another religion that says we're all God, why, those are not the same at all. Second, their concepts of reality are at deep odds with each other. If you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, your whole idea is that this world is a sham. You only think it's the way it is, and that's your problem. That's why you suffer. You need to escape reality. Oh, no, it's not reality. What you think is reality, so you can go to peace and nirvana and become one with the great oversoul, who's not really a God. Their destinations that they're trying to lead their people to are very different. There's a whole lot of difference between heaven and nirvana, which is the loss of any kind of independent consciousness at all. Their paths are markedly different. Do you have to go on the fivefold path of Islam? Or do you have to go by faith and faith alone in Jesus, which is biblical Christianity? The assurances that they offer to their followers are very different, radically different. For instance, Islam says that while you may confess properly the Islamic code, it's possible that Allah someday will just say, you don't get to go to paradise. Okay? Can't be sure that you're going to go there. The ultimate realities of these are very different. What's the ultimate reality? For some, it's nothingness. For others, it's a God who creates and loves and sustains and dies for his people. And their starting points on the fundamental differences, the fundamental human problems of life, are greatly different. Christianity starts, and Judaism start, with the great truth that man's great problem is his broken relationship with God, his sin. And that's the problem to be solved. Others, like Hinduism and Buddhism, believe that the great problem that human beings face is suffering. Suffering. And so the way past suffering is to become nothing, to seek nothingness. See, only by ignoring the central tenets of any one faith are you possibly able to say that it teaches the same as another. Another faith. It just isn't so. So no matter what good other faiths provide to their followers, and no matter how much good those faiths may have done to their society and the world around them, they aren't the same, friend. In fact, none of them would claim that they're the same as another. This means that yes, indeed, there are multiple paths, but they do not all lead to the same destination. And that's Jesus' point. Jesus wants us to know that there are really but two paths, marked by two destinations, two entry points, two ways, two groups of people that we fellowship with or have to do with in life. Now, even in Christianity, those who profess to be Christian, there are some wrong paths that people are on. Some are in the religion path. They just, you know, they do the rituals. They do everything that the church or their denomination or their prophet teaches them to do, and they think that that's the path that they're to be on, just doing religion. Some see that the path that they need to be on is church membership. And so they get baptized, and maybe in some groups they get confirmed, and they become a church member, and they feel like, okay, now I'm on the right path. Church membership is the right path. Others just simply believe in being good. Trying to, you know, do some of the things here, a lot of the things that Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and other places, and we'll just be good people, and if we're good, we're going to get there. Others believe it's just a matter of sincerity. you know, yes, we're gonna goof up, but if we really are sincere in what we believe, well, God must be pleased with that. So that's the right path, is just being sincere, not being hypocritical. Well, there's lots of choices. And you know what? The fact of the matter is, most of us like choices, don't we? Have you ever walked into Baskin-Robbins and decided that none of their 31 flavors were what you wanted? Yeah? Yeah, I've done that. I don't go to Baskin-Robbins much anymore because I found some better places to go for ice cream. But, you know, I've been there. I used to be Howard Johnson's, had, 27 flavors or something like that? They were the big thing. They had 27 flavors. You could go in there, and if you didn't find what you wanted, you couldn't find it anywhere. But I like options. You like options, too. You want to know whether or not you can have that with pickles or without pickles, right? Whether they'll put mayo on the bun or they won't put mayo on the bun. You want to know that you have a choice of what your side dishes are. You don't want them serving you the vegetable you just saw them serve to the table next to you because it didn't look very good. I want some choice in my sides. We all like that. We want options. But Jesus here is pretty limiting, isn't he? He says, really, when it comes to spiritual life and eternal life, you don't have a lot of options. You only have two. One's going to get you there, and one is not. And you have to choose which of those two options you're going to take. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. Let's begin with the destinations, because that's really the important point here. There are two destinations, and only two destinations, that you can end up in at the end of your life. And Jesus says it here. He says there are those who end up in destruction, and there are those who end up in life. One of the paths that we could be on is going to end up in a place that Jesus calls destruction. Peter and John and Paul use that same word to refer to hell, to the eternal place of the damned, of those who are separated from God, where there is darkness and weeping and wailing. One of the places that we can end up in life, at the end of life, is in hell. But then he said the other place that we can end up, the other path, leads to life. And that's the word that Jesus uses to refer to eternal life, endless life in the presence of God, in His glory, without pain, without suffering, with every need met, with nothing but joy that fills our heart. Those are the two choices. And everybody is going to end up in one of those two places, Jesus says. Jesus came to reveal the truth for us. And the truth is, there aren't lots of different roads that lead to to the same place. There are two roads, and those two roads lead in very different directions. One leads to hell, and one leads to heaven. But let's look at what else Jesus said. He said there are two ways that we can take through life. He calls one the broad way, verse 13. And then he calls the other one, verse 14, narrow. Now, you know what? Most people like broad, don't they? They don't like to be hemmed in. Christy Christy and Ari. Yeah, I know better. They're brothers, they're brother-in-laws, but Christy and Ari just moved from a tight, little, cramped apartment to their own house. One of the things that they were looking for was not fresh paint and a different look. What were they looking for? Room. Now, they don't have an infinite amount of room, even in this house. But that's okay. Christy doesn't really like to vacuum all that much, so that's okay. I don't know if she does or not. I'm just kidding. I've never been in her apartment, so I don't know how she keeps it. But with a group of three kids in a small apartment, you can imagine there wasn't much that could be straightened up and cleaned all the time. So roomy is nice. Spacious is nice, isn't it? That's what the word wide means. The Greek word means to be spacious and roomy and broad. So the wide way, the broad way, the open way, the place where there's lots of room to roam and wander. And not only that, there doesn't seem to be any limit to the sides of it. I mean, you can just go wherever you want to go. That's the broad way. The way with lots of freedom, with lots of options, with lots of choices. You can get on the broad way and you can kind of do it your way. But the other way is more like trying to squeeze the quarter family in a closet. It's the narrow way. And that word narrow means hemmed in. It means constrained. It means compressed and squeezed tight. And that way is a way which does not allow much freedom, in which there are sides that you can't cross over, barriers that you can't cross. It's the narrow way. It's the way with less freedom, with less choice. Jesus says you're on one of those or the other. You're either in this narrow, confined trail way, or you're in this big, broad way. Now, a lot of people would just say, that's the determining point for me. I want freedom. I want to be able to be me. I want to be able to do what I want to do. I don't want to be hemmed in. I don't want to be restrained. But Jesus said that lack of restraint, that wide way, leads to a desperately bad place. It leads to destruction. The narrow way, the way in which there's less freedom, less choice, is the way that leads to life. He wants his disciples to understand something. That when you choose to follow him, you have to leave a lot of stuff behind. And part of what you have to leave behind is your will and your preferences and your priorities and your desires and your ambitions and your goals. Because when you begin to follow Jesus, you have to go his way, not your way. You have to seek his will, not your will. You have to walk the way he wants you to walk, not the way you would prefer to do so. It's a narrow way. But guess what? That's the way that leads to what? Life. Eternal life. So there are two destinations. There are two ways. And then there are two crowds that we can be a part of. Two crowds that we can be a part of. You notice that there is a crowd on the broad way. He says there are many who enter through it. But there's a small crowd, at least a smaller one, who are on the narrow way. Because he says there are few who find it. Now, I don't know exactly what the numbers are going to be one day. But it's fairly clear in my experience here in America that the vast majority of Americans who are alive today will not be in heaven because they're not on the right path. I'm not talking about religion. That's not the right path. I'm not talking about church membership. That's not the right path. I'm not talking about rituals. That's not the right path. I'm not talking about sincerity. That's not the right path. I'm not talking about being good. That's not the right path. Because as we're going to see, there's a door, a gate, a narrow way to get into the right path. And none of those things are mentioned as the door. And so you and I can look out and we can see around us that the majority of people we live among, the majority of people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the majority of them are on the broad way. And because of that, they have great fun with each other. They have great companionship. Why? Because they all know they can do what they want to do. As long as they can get away with it, as long as it's not too bad, we can do it because we're on the broad way. They wouldn't say it that way, but that's how they feel. We've got freedom. But then you're going to know that there is a smaller group of people that you know that don't feel like they can go do all of those things that the other folks are doing. Their life is more constrained because they're following Jesus like you're following Jesus. And that's two different groups of people to be with. And Jesus makes it really clear we better beware of the ones that are on the Broadway because they can have a bad influence on us. Watch our company. And what company we keep. But there are two crowds. The crowd on the easy way, the crowd on the wide way, the crowd on the freedom way, the crowd on the unbounded way. And then there's the crowd, or the smaller crowd, that is trying to do what God wants them to do all the time. They don't have as much freedom. They have clear boundaries, and they can't cross over them. Two destinations. Two ways, and two crowds. But the most important thing is the thing that Jesus really emphasizes here. And that is that there are two gates that we have to choose between. And one of those gates he calls the broad gate. And that means that it's really wide from side to side. You can go through that gate and carry anything with you you want. You can take anybody else with you that you want. Because it's a big, wide gate. But the other gate, he says, is narrow. It's physically small if we were to see it as a physical gate. It's not very wide. Probably narrow enough that only one person gets through at a time. And guess what? Because it's narrow, you can't take all that baggage with you that you can take on the wide gate, through the wide gate. You can't take all your desires and your freedoms. You can't take all your ambitions and your goals. You can't take all your sin and your habits through that gate. If you're going to go through that gate, you're going to have to be willing to leave a bunch of stuff behind. Right? And so we have a choice. Broad gate, narrow gate. Now the fact of the matter is, Jesus also talks about the fact over in John that the broad way is the way that everybody's already, most people are already on. They don't even have to look for the gate. They've already entered into it. Because Jesus says you've got to seek the narrow gate. You've got to seek to enter the narrow gate. You don't have to do anything to get through the broad gate. You're already there. Jesus says those who do not believe in me are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're already condemned. You're already on your way to destruction. You're already on your way to hell. You don't have to say, well, later in life I'll decide whether I'm going to get on the narrow gate or the wide gate. You're already through the wide gate, friend. The only way to get out of the broad, get off the wide way is to go find the narrow gate. And so Jesus says there's a narrow gate. You have to choose which gate you're going to go through. But somebody says, well, how am I going to find this narrow gate? Where is it? Is it a church? Is it church membership? I already told you, no, it's not church membership. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not doing good. It's not being sincere. What's the gate? Well, over in John, the 10th chapter, Jesus says this. Do you remember him? He says, Jesus said again, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door, Jesus said. I'm that narrow gate. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He'll be on the narrow path. He'll be going to eternal life. They will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The way is not a church. The way is not sincerity. The way is Jesus. That's how we enter into the narrow path. It's through Jesus. Well, how do we go through that path? Well, Jesus said to Nicodemus, do you remember? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, he said, "Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again." Nicodemus couldn't figure out what it meant to be born again, so Jesus illustrated it. The first thing that he did was he took Nicodemus back to an experience of the Israelites in the wilderness, where God had Moses take a pole, and on top of that pole he had him cast a bronze snake and put this snake on top of the pole. And he promised that anybody who'd been bitten by one of the poisonous snakes that were going through the camp, if they would come and they would just look at that snake on the pole, they would be healed. They would be made well. And Jesus, he goes on to say, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus had to be lifted up on the cross so that now all we have to do is come to the cross and look up and say, He's all I need. That's all I need to be made well. I don't need to go out after I've looked at that bronze serpent and dance furiously. I don't need to go take some folk medicine. I don't need to go let some blood out of my veins in order to get the poison out of my veins. As soon as I look at the bronze serpent, I'm healed. And as soon as I come to the foot of the cross and I say, Jesus, I'm an unworthy sinner, unworthy of your grace, unworthy of your forgiveness, but I know you are dying on that cross, have died on that cross for my sins, and I trust you and you alone to be my Savior, then we are saved. He goes on to say, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever does what? Believes in Him will have eternal life. I come to the cross and I look up and I see Jesus dying on that cross and I believe in Him. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It doesn't mean to believe what He said, but to believe that what He did was enough for me. It's to trust His cleansing blood, His saving blood, to cleanse me from my sin. It's to trust in what Jesus did on the cross to be all that needs to be done so that I can have eternal life. It's to put my faith and my dependence fully on Jesus. And so we've seen that there are two destinations. We've seen that there are two ways. There are two groups of people in these different ways. And there are two gates. And Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. I wonder, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands right now, but I wonder, have you entered through that narrow gate, the gate of Jesus? Have you turned to Him and put all your faith and trust in Him to be your Savior? You'll know that if I were to say to you, if you were to die today and stand before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Your answer would tell what you're trusting in. If you said something like, well, I've always been tried to be good, or I've always believed in you, and I've always, you know, gone to church and all of that, you haven't entered through the narrow gate. If you say, well, I'm sincere in my faith, you haven't entered into the narrow gate. But if you say, the only reason you should let me into heaven is because Jesus died for me and I'm trusting in what He did on the cross for me and nothing else, then you've got the right answer. And you'll be welcome into eternal life. Have you made that decision? Have you entered the narrow gate, which is Jesus, and received Him as your Savior and Lord? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to be playing some music.